When we think of the Feast of the Epiphany, we often think of these three wise men carrying their three gifts. And certainly that's part of it, but it also has to do with something else, what an epiphany is. I was asking the servers last night and the sacristan in the sacristy, do you know what an epiphany is? And one of the kids said, well, it's an idea. Well, little more than that. It's a revelation. I had an epiphany. You may have heard somebody say that before. It means they had a revelation, something they didn't have before that finally occurred to them. It's this idea of a revelation is celebrated today because now Jesus is publicly being known to the world. This is why, like in the second reading, we have readings about how Jesus came to not only the Jews, but the Gentiles. This idea that Jesus didn't come just for a few people, but has come for the whole world. Now, you could say that Christmas in and of itself was an epiphany, right? A revelation from God. God brought Jesus into the world. But to this point, only Mary and Joseph and a few shepherds have seen Jesus, right? And with this Feast of the Epiphany and the coming of the Magi, Jesus' role in the world becomes much more public, goes out and reaches into the world. And brothers and sisters, that Feast of the Epiphany is a lesson for you in and of itself. That the message of Jesus Christ can't just come to you privately like it did to Mary and Joseph, but it also has to go out into the world publicly. I've been reading recently the apostolic exhortation, The Joy of the Gospel by Pope Francis. I'd recommend it. Many of our other popes' writings are kind of hard to read. His is very easy to read. Most people would be able to easily access it. And in it, he says this: the Word of God constantly shows us how God's challenges those who believe in him to, quote unquote, go forth. Abraham received the call to set out for a new land. Moses heard God's call, go, I send you, and led the people towards the promised land. To Jeremiah, God says, quote, to all whom I send you, you shall go. In our day, Jesus' command to, quote, go and make disciples echoes in the challenging scenarios and ever new challenges in the church's mission of evangelization. And all of us are called to take part in this new missionary, quote-unquote, going forth. Each Christian and every community must discern the path that the Lord points out. But all of us are asked to obey this call and to go forth from our own comfort zone in order to reach out to all in need of the light of the gospel. You know, I've mentioned before, but it bears repeating, that each one of you here today has received a priesthood, a prophecy, and a kingship. By your baptism, you were anointed. We put a little chrism on top of your pretty little head when you were a baby, most of you. And you were baptized into the roles that Jesus had as priest, prophet, and king. Especially that role of prophecy means you go out into the world and preach the gospel. And especially in light of these three gifts that the Magi bring to Jesus, we know what that preaching, the character of that preaching should be. Gold was brought to Jesus because of his kingship. You know, gold is even now a sign of power. If you have a lot of gold, you're probably pretty rich and pretty powerful. More so back in the time of Jesus. Saint Irenaeus says the gold was given to Jesus as a sign of royalty because Jesus was a king. But we also know this is the same king who got himself killed by his own followers. So what kind of king is that? Well, it's a king that doesn't want to rule primarily over the world as a traditional king would, but rather rule over our lives in such a way as to take power over our finances, over our sexuality, to take power over our relationships and the way we speak and the way we present God to the world. In other words, do the people that you work with and your neighbors and your family know that Jesus Christ is your King? You know, it's always funny, you drive down a street and you can usually pick out the Catholic houses traditionally, right? Why? Because they have a statue of Mary in the front yard. At least that's how it was when I was a kid. Now, there is a guy up here, the psychic reader on West Street, who also has a statue of Mary in front of his house, so don't be fooled. But, guys, that's just one little example of how we must preach to the world who our King is. And it's beautiful because you can do it in subtle ways that they don't require you to really get out of your comfort zone. But Pope Francis says sometimes we must. Sometimes we must get out of our comfort zone and able to preach the gospel. The second gift that the Magi brought Jesus was the gift of frankincense. We use it still in worship at Christmas and on the Feast of the Mother of God. We used it here at Christ the King. Saint Irenaeus says that it symbolizes his deity, the sense of something higher than ourselves. That's why it's still a symbol for us today, even though we don't need it like they did back in the time of Jewish worship. As that smoke rises up in our presence, so our prayers rise up, the sense that God is a higher power. One of the things that I've had to become familiar with as a priest and in visiting with many different people is the great ministry of Alcoholics Anonymous. And many of you are familiar with the 12 steps that help free us from our addictions and from our sin. And the very first step, and this is true not only for people dealing with addictions, but also for us just as Christians. The first step is that you have to recognize that there's a higher power than you. That God is sovereign, that He is deity. He's not a self-help guru. He wasn't a great preacher. He was God incarnate. Now, when we go out into the world, is this what we preach? Do we say to people, well, I have to go to church on Sunday? Or better yet, yeah, I'll be happy to work on Sunday. Or do we preach to the world the deity, the sovereign power, the almighty power of God? And of course, His holy day, Sunday, is just one little example of how we can preach that to the world. Lastly was the gift of myrrh. And this is the most weird gift of all three. I've mentioned it a couple years ago on this same feast day, but if you can imagine a brand new mother, she's down at St. Joe in the birthing center, and she's holding a brand new little baby, cute little baby. Everybody's coming in with balloons and flowers and congratulations, and everybody's joyful. And then Father Matt walks in with a jar that on the side of it says embalming fluid. That's exactly what this would have been like to Mary. You see, myrrh was a resin sap from a tree that was then made into oil and used because of its perfume, used to anoint a dead body. In fact, you may remember that on Easter morning, there were a couple ladies who wanted to go back to the tomb. They'd already laid Jesus in the tomb. They were going back to anoint His body. What were they going to put on Him? Myrrh. It masked the stench of decay. And of course, they arrived at the tomb and were like, who's going to roll back the stone for us? And praise God, they found that Jesus had risen. Myrrh was used in anointing at death. How weird Mary must have felt to get that gift. But it was a symbol of things to come. And it may seem kind of dark, but it's actually a great sign of joy. Because to this world, suffering's a bad thing, right? And there's a truth to that because God did not make us to die. Did you know that when he created Adam and Eve, he did not intend for Adam and Eve to ever have to die? Maybe he would have assumed them into heaven, or maybe they would have just fallen asleep and then entered into God's glory, or somehow God would have brought glory into the world and that would have been heaven. We don't know, but God never intended for Adam and Eve to die. He never intended for you to die. But sin entered the world, and death is its consequence. Now, a lot of people stop there. Right? Live it up. This is the only life we have. It's suffering. Let's get away from it. Let's go to Colorado and buy some pot. Although it's pretty expensive from what I hear. And if we stop there, life is miserable. But Jesus taught us something on the cross that makes our lives totally change as Christians. The suffering can be actually a good thing. We can't get past the fact that it's a bad thing. It was never intended. But you know what? We can use that bad thing for a good purpose. What did Jesus do on the cross? He offered his suffering for someone else. In fact, that's when I'm visiting people who are dying or elderly in terminal illness and who are suffering day in and day out. One of the things I always ask them, and we should ask ourselves, is who am I offering this suffering for? Because if all I'm doing is offering it for myself, which is a good thing, or just pushing through it, or I'll get by. And I talk to a lot of people who are in the hospital or at home, and they say, you know, I ask them, how are you doing? Oh, Father, I'm getting by. Let's not waste our suffering. Jesus didn't. We will find a lot more joy in saying, you know what? I'm doing great because souls are fleeing, are being kicked out of purgatory and into heaven today because of my suffering. I'm offering my suffering for those who need it. And so that gift of myrrh reminds us that death is not the end, and death has no power, and that we can actually use suffering and death for a greater purpose. St. Gregory the Great says that we are all called to return Christ's gift of self-sacrifice with our own gift of self-sacrifice. In other words, we can imitate exactly what Jesus did on the cross. Our Holy Father, in his apostolic exhortation, The Joy of the Gospel, says that, he says very directly to you, I ask you to adopt practical implications in every activity which you undertake. The Word of God constantly shows us how God challenges those who believe in him to, quote unquote, go forth. What are the practical implications for you in these gifts of gold, frankincense, of myrrh, of Christ's kingship, his deity, and his death? In other words, what are you going to do in your life that actually goes forth and takes the gospel into the world? It could be wearing a crucifix around your neck at work. It could be putting that statue of Mary in your front yard. It could be actually speaking up and opening your mouth. Each one of you here today is anointed to be a prophet. What's the practical implication for you?